Great and awesome God, we don't ever want to imagine that we have you captured in a book for us to rule over and master. In your freedom and your power, you caused this word to be written down here. And now we humbly ask that you'd take us and you'd bring us to this word. You would make us alive to it by your Spirit. You would enable us to hear it and do what it says. To your honour and glory alone, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So love is our theme today. L-O-V-E, love. Not so much hard to understand, hard to do. To love difficult, trying people, to love your enemies, hard to do. Hard enough to love those who love you back, and they're the ones who love you back. But even that can be exhausting, and they're the ones who love you back. So love, it's not so hard to understand. Actually, it's hard to do. Though, however, I'm going to make it worse for you. Last week, we saw the difficult and annoying truth that there are times when love is also hard to understand, as well as hard to do. So I've got to love my enemies, and I've got to love in tricky situations when I'm not sure what the best thing is. And do you remember we had the tricky example last week where there was the great preacher of old, Charles Spurgeon, a very well-known preacher in Christian circles, and how he loved smoking his cigars. And we heard how that stirred up a lot of controversy throughout his life. And we heard about how a lady of the congregation was scandalized by his cigars. And we heard about how she said, "Don't you know that stuff is the devil's weed?" And how legend has it that he answered, "Of course I know that, madam. Why else do you think I'm burning it?" And maybe, you know, puffed a big cloud in her face or something. And we asked the question, well, who was right, though, in that situation? Because was he right to make a joke of it? Or was she right to be calling him to account for how he was living? And we notice how on genuine secondary matters, and whether smoking is one of those or not, we can talk about that later, but we notice how on genuine secondary matters for Christians, they should not judge or look down on each other, so she should not judge him, saying, I am scandalized. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Or what if the Apostle Paul was here today? Or what if Jesus came back and saw you smoking? She should not judge him. Meanwhile, he should not look down on her, rolling his eyes, thinking, pest. How immature. What a child. How silly. We learnt last week, on genuine secondary matters, Christians should not judge or look down on each other. Great. There's love. That was only half the story. Because, guess what? It was only half the chapter. In fact, if we keep reading, as Hudson's just done for us, we actually see there is way more to Christian love. I would never want you to think that that's all there is to Christian love. That Christian love is basically each to their own. That Christian love is basically every man, every woman for himself. Have your own views and just don't bother one another. A little bit like, you know, a parent keeping two children apart. Just leave each other alone. I would never want you to think that that's all there is to Christian love. Christian love is deeper than that. It is wider than that. Love doesn't just leave it to others. Love doesn't just let them do what they want to do. In fact, we see today, love reaches out to others. Love helps them. Love serves them. Love crosses over, even at great inconvenience to me. And even at great cost to me, love goes over to the other person and meets them where they are at. This idea of Christian love for one another is amazingly deep and wide. Amazing view of love. We've just been singing about it. And whether you are a Christian here today, whether you're not, whether you're an old hand Christian who's been a Christian for donkey's years, or whether you're super, super new at a Christian and you're wondering, what have I got myself into? Either way, whoever you are, I'd like you to appreciate this as you see it for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. No way. We're looking at love, how big and wide it is, and to see this love, to look at this love, there are three images. We're going to see and understand how big and wide this love is. We need to see these three images. Are you ready for them? Here they are. Three images, three postcard pictures. One is a stumbling block. Two is carrying a burden. And three is together for a cause. Three images, three postcard pictures that help us to really understand Christian love. First of all then, stumbling block. Look at verse 13. chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. So don't judge others is what this is saying. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. Don't judge others, but make a judgment or a determination about yourself, about how you yourself are going to behave from now on. So from Sunday the 19th of March, for the rest of your life, make a judgment or make a determination about how you are going to behave. The way you behave as a Christian is not to cause distress or put a stumbling block before another Christian, which means that they now don't want to believe in Jesus anymore because of what you've done to them. An Old Testament verse from Leviticus I found interesting. The Old Testament book Leviticus said, don't block the path of a blind, don't put a stone in the way of someone who can't see. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, it meant that literally. And here today, we're actually talking about this in the spiritual life of one another. Christians are not to do this kind of thing in the spiritual life of a brother or sister who doesn't see as clearly on an issue as I do. Don't judge others, but judge yourself in the sense of determining how you will behave. Now, please don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul here. There was never anything defiling in food. See how food keeps coming up all the way through these verses? It's about what I eat. It's about meat and food. According to God's law, there was never defiling things in food. That's not why it was forbidden. It wasn't forbidden because there was something in this meat or in this food. Clean and unclean were ceremonial categories in the Old Testament. So they were ceremonial categories in God's law rather than some actual defilement, poison, chemical or spirit in the meat. Regarding God's law, there was never an actual contaminating force in cooked meat. Through Jesus and then the apostles, this truth has now been made known. And they also gave permission for believers to eat anything they want, as opposed to the Old Testament law, which restricted what they could eat. And they could eat anything, they could eat all foods, not that there was ever a defiling force in the food anyway. But, now listen up carefully, because here we come to the problem. The person who has grown up with God's law all their life, and God's food laws all their life, for whatever reason, they still have a strong feeling inside them that it would not be right, even though they're now Christians. They view it as unclean for them to eat still, even though they're Christians. Maybe that's because they think there is something in the meat. And they've actually come to this view that there's a spirit there or there's some sort of unclean ingredient in the meat. Maybe they know there's nothing in the meat, but they have been brought up and become so deeply attached to God's Old Testament law that there's nothing, they just can't get away from the feeling that it would be wrong. Whatever it is, we don't know, but they still view it as unclean. Or you might say, maybe a more generous way of saying, they're still trying to come to terms with the fact that it's fine to eat. The reality is, the truth is, it's fine, but they're still trying to come to terms with that truth and that reality. For now, they actually have an incorrect view. Here's the thing. Their incorrect view about this food, about this meat, that gets precedent in the church. I skipped over verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Verse 14. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. See, the reality is, the truth is, all food is fine. Jesus' own teaching confirms this in Mark chapter 7. The apostles' teaching likewise. And their new life together with Jesus lets them know that all food is clean, or no food is unclean. But see the rest of verse 14? See the rest of it? It says, I'm convinced that nothing is unclean itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. See, their incorrect view gets precedent because in our church, they're still trying to come to terms with it. And while they try and come to terms with it, we allow them to have their view. All food is clean, and so it's right to eat whatever you want, but, hold on, causing a fellow Christian to stumble is wrong. And so something right, which is my freedom to eat, can become wrong in my hands. Isn't that a strange thing? Something good, my freedom in Jesus Christ to eat what I want, could actually become something bad in my hands. I should not let that happen. A bad thing, because I'm causing them grief and causing them to stumble. He says there, if you cause distress to your fellow Christian, you're forsaking love. Can you see verse 15 there? If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Now, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, Romans chapter 13, verse 8? Do you remember that? That amazing verse which said there, love fulfills the law. That when we love one another, we're fulfilling God's Old Testament law. We're summing it up, even more than summing up, we're fulfilling it. So if you cause distress, you're forsaking love. But then he goes on, if you cause distress, you might destroy them. Look at the rest of the verse, 15. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. This is terrible, isn't it? Because this is not just damaging their faith, though I'm sure that's true. I'm sure we could cause a fellow Christian a lot of grief by what we do to them, a lot of sadness. I know we can cause fellow Christians to sin, because I'm wandering along enjoying all my freedoms in Jesus. They don't think I should be doing that, but they kind of go, well, you know, he is Dan and I saw him doing it. It was on Facebook. So I suppose, and away they go. So yeah, we can definitely damage people's faith. We can definitely, all for my freedoms. But as I said, this is interesting because this is not just talking about damaging their faith. Look at the word there. My actions may destroy their faith. We've already heard in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you remember that amazing verse? Nothing in all of this earth, seen and unseen, the things we can't see, you know, angels and demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We heard just last week that Christians stand or fall based on their master's word, and he will make them stand. We saw that last week. We've heard that those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. It was a golden chain, and nothing would break that. So how can we destroy their faith? How can we destroy them? Do you know, the Bible talks about people who have never had a true saving faith. And the key word there is saving faith. Even though they confessed Jesus with their mouth, so they said, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and those words kind of came out of their mouth, even though they said it, some of them are actually grubby and seedy and just trying to get stuff for themselves and using Christianity for their own personal gain. And so they never actually had a true saving faith. Some of them are actually vulnerable, like these ones here. And before they're properly established in their faith, listen to this carefully, before they're properly set in their saving faith, my actions have caused them to fall before they've actually truly put their faith in Jesus. If you destroy them, you're going against what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus' work is to build them up. Me, with all my freedoms, tear them down. Jesus is taking them this way, I'd be taking them that way. You know, exact opposite. His work and my work would be the opposites. All for what? My freedom. So I can get to eat what I want. My own food, my own drink. And so here we go. If you're causing them distress, you're forsaking love. If you're causing distress, that's the kind of thing that could destroy them, if you could. If you're acting in a way that could destroy them, you're going against what Jesus did on the cross. And then there's one more, actually. If you cause distress, the good thing, which is our freedom in Christ, will be spoken of as evil. That's verse 16. Have a look at this. This is a consequence of misusing my freedom. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. People outside our church will look in on our freedom and look in on how we're behaving towards one another as a church, and they'll see our freedom as a bad thing, as a dumb thing, as something that's evil. They'll say, so that's what being a Christian is all about? What you eat and drink? Food? That's what the kingdom of God is all about, what you put in your mouth. And look, they can't even agree with one another anyway. What sort of stupid kingdom is that? But the kingdom of heaven, he says, has never been about these things. The kingdom of heaven has never been about food and drink. It has never been about treatments and techniques. It has never been about ceremonies and sacred. It's not about what goes into you via your mouth. Never been about it. What is it? Look at it there. Look at the words. Beautiful words. See? Can you see it? It's faith, it's hope, it's righteousness. Given to me. Put into my life. Instilled in me. And then affecting my life from then on. When I wasn't right with God, he made me so. When I wasn't right with him. Have you understood that yet? He did this through Jesus Christ. See, I wasn't right with God, but through Jesus Christ, God declared me to be right with him. And you know, God could do that without fudging it, even though it might seem like a fudge. He could do it without fudging it because Jesus died in my place. And then he gave his righteousness to me, and that counts as my record before God. When I wasn't right with God, he declared me so. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about, right? That's why we're here. That's why we gather together. That's why we love one another. It's not about food and drink. We're not here because of food and drink. We're not here because of some external skin treatment or some physical cleansing diet or some kind of purging thing where you eat some, you know, some Amazonian root and it makes you just vomit up lots of times or something. That's never been about why we're here. And so rather than a small focused food fight, he's saying, no, 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 remember and rejoice in the kingdom of heaven. Rather than some small focused food fight that makes our freedom look stupid and small, even evil, live for the kingdom. Live for the kingdom. So don't worry about what you eat and drink. Live for the kingdom. And so he says, whatever you believe about food, keep between yourself and God. That's verse 22. Keep it in private, or I suppose keep it just with those who you know agree with you and who have the same position as you. Don't get yourselves into trouble because of your own good freedom. Where your use of your own freedom comes back to bite you because of how you've used it to make someone stumble. Do you get that? It's a little bit roundabout. But I've used my freedom, which is good, to cause someone to stumble, and so that comes back and condemns me. And I'm the one who, before God, has actually sinned. Bizarre. He says, don't let that happen. Look at verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Blessed is the one who doesn't condemn himself by his own freedom. In other words, you use your own freedom, it comes back to bite you because of how you made your freedom a stumbling block. Don't do that. Blessed is the one who doesn't do that. Happy is the one who doesn't do that. Happy is the one who uses their freedom carefully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is the one who uses their freedom for good, not for bad in the church. But sad is the one who goes against his own conscience and makes a mess of his life. See that there in the verses? All my life is lived under Jesus Christ. Now I'm a Christian. When I obey him, I'm doing what's right. When I think he wouldn't like it, but I go ahead and do it anyway, I'm doing what's wrong. Even if it's not actually wrong, that's the trick. But I think it's wrong, and I think he wouldn't like it, but I go ahead and do it anyway. In that case, I'm going against my conscience and I'm therefore going against Jesus, and that can destroy some. Live in faith, Crossroads, and don't cause anyone to stumble. Durian is a large edible fruit that grows in Southeast Asia. It's notorious for having a horrible smell of garbage and farts. The smell can actually linger for days. So much so that durian has been banned in some public places, like hotel lobbies and public transport. So if you actually look at it on Google, you actually see the signs. No durian. On the outside, the fruit is brownish green and spiky. It's very unattractive. Inside, the flesh is like mayonnaise and a dead chicken. Some, perhaps many, Southeast Asians consider it an utter delicacy. It is the ultimate umami. They put it in and just think, this is wonderful. Many Westerners first encounter it and say, what even is that? What is that thing? And that's like love sometimes. What is that? Because the preacher keeps going on and on and on about love. But I don't understand. And the preacher says we need to love one another. The preacher says we need to put the needs of others before our own needs. But what is that? What is that? What is to put the needs of others before my own? What does that mean? How we need to be devoted to one another in family love. And we're like, great, thanks for that. But what is that? How do I do that? What does that mean? What does it mean for us here at Crossroads to love one another? Well, here, the image is of a stumbling block and taking it right out of the way. You want to know how to love? Then you look at that stumbling block and you push it right out of the way from another person. Deciding beforehand, making up your mind beforehand, judging yourself not to cause anyone to stumble. In particular, not letting them stumble over matters related to God's Old Testament law. Whoops, they've fallen on God's Old Testament law. And so here at our local church, Crossroads, that's the local church we go to, not letting people be pressured into breaking God's Old Testament law requirements that they're still holding on to. They don't need to be holding on to them anymore, but for some reason, we don't know why they are holding on to them, and we're not going to pressure them into behaving in a different way. Pressure happens when you flaunt your freedom in front of them. I say, look how free I am. Look what I'm doing. And you're posting your freedom in front of them. And you're displaying your freedom, writing about your freedom, singing about your freedom in front of them. But they, for whatever reason, are still holding on to these matters of God's Old Testament law. So Crossroads, we may have people come and join this church, and because of their very tight Presbyterian view, and you can ask me about this later, they hold to a strict Sunday Sabbath. No buying bread and milk on a Sunday. No TV or recreation on a Sunday. Extended periods of prayer and Bible reading throughout the day. Doesn't sound like all bad, to me anyway. We need to make sure we don't let that person stumble, or another way of putting it, we are a church where they are welcomed, not treated with suspicion and given a bit of a cold shoulder when they come in. When people first become Christians, I've seen people become very, very law-focused. It's strange, you know, because especially if they were rebellious before they became Christians, so they were wild, they did all the stuff. You know, I could list out the sort of stuff, but you guys know what it is. They were wild, they become Christians, and it's like the pendulum goes the exact opposite way. And they become very, very focused on rules and very, very strict on themselves. They can see alcohol is evil, verse 21. They can see non-Christian music is unclean. Certain TV shows and movies is of the devil. We are not to pressure them into breaking what they are holding on to. Like I say, pressure comes when we flaunt our freedom right up in their face and up in their business. Love. What is love? Well, here we go. Let's get practical. I'll tell you what love is. Love is being aware of that person when you post on social. Now, you're never going to get it perfect. You're never going to get it right. But you are. All I'm saying is you are aware of that person in our church as you post on social. You've decided beforehand to be aware of them. You're aware that they have a strict Sabbath view and that my posts could be part of the thing that is slowly chipping away at them and slowly breaking them down and slowly causing them to deteriorate in their faith and stumble. My post could be part of that. The straw that broke the camel's back or something. Love, what is that? It's checking with the leaders. It's checking with their friends at church to make sure that this person's getting good discipleship. Because you know over time that there's going to be pressure on them. And you know that it needs to be talked about with them. And so you might write to the church elders or you check with their friends at uni and they go, hey, I'd just like to know that we've got something in place for Dan. Because Dan's got his, you know, his strict view about things. And I'm just worried that he's being pressured a bit in our church. No one's doing it on purpose, but it's just kind of happening. And I just want to know that he's getting properly discipled. You know, that kind of responsibility for one another, that's good. That's aware. That's responsible. And so here at our church, not letting people be pressured into breaking Old Testament law requirements that they're still holding on to. But, you know, it may not be Old Testament law requirements. It may be just general issues of weak and strong. I mentioned some of them. Generally, Although this passage is in the first place, it's to do with Old Testament law requirements, like eating and days and wine. The principles also carry over into other secondary issues of weak and strong, other areas of conscience and custom. So I mentioned TV shows or movies that some might consider to be unclean. I mentioned music that some Christians might consider to be satanic, either because it's not Christian music, or because it has a strong beat, or because it's death metal, thrash metal, and to some people that just seems to be obviously bad, or because it's got immoral content in the lyrics. At the very least, being aware. And if you know it's causing the person problems, keep these matters between you and God, or keep these matters between you and those you trust. It's good, isn't it? I like it. What does it mean for me here at Crossroads to love? Well, here the image is a stumbling block and pushing it out of the way. Deciding beforehand, making up my mind beforehand, from now on, Sunday, March 19, for the rest of my life, I'm not going to cause anyone to stumble. Second image, because there's still more to love. We've only just got into love. There's still more. Second image, carrying a burden. Have a look at 15 verse 1. This is the second picture of love, carrying a burden. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This is amazing. This is saying the strong should not just be careful with their freedom, but have a listen. The strong should reach out to those who are less strong and try and help them. That means walk in their shoes. Now imagine what it would be like to be them. It means helping them along rather than just not criticizing them. Helping them rather than just not criticizing them. Edifying them in their faith. Do you know, almost all the commentaries I read this week in my preparation, they talked about how one or two of these words here in verse 1 are exactly the same as a verse in Galatians 6. And the verse in Galatians 6 says, "Bear with one another and carry each other's burdens, for in doing so you fulfill the law of Christ." That's amazing, because that's saying the strong should not just be careful with their freedom around the weak, but the strong should actively reach out and help carry the load that the weak have. The strong are going to be tempted to think that they're the ones having to give in. The strong are going to be tempted to think that they're the ones who are having to compromise themselves. And so the strong, do you know what the strong are going to say? They're going to say, "Why should I be the one to change my behaviour? It's their problem, not mine." That's what the strong are going to be tempted to say. The strong are going to say, "They're the weak one. Why? It's their problem with God's law. Why should I have to do da 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 da?" And so the strong are going to think that they're giving in as a softness. They should not think that, because Jesus Christ was our example. See verse 3? Christ bore the insults that were directed at God. People were slagging off God, and Christ soaked that up. Those blows came onto him, onto his body. Psalm 69 is quoted here, and Psalm 69 is all about unjust suffering. Suffering when you don't deserve it. Getting hit when it wasn't your fault. Getting buried up to your neck when you've done nothing wrong. Being forced to drink vinegar. Having insults shoved down your face. That's Psalm 69. And Jesus Christ bore all of that, which was directed at God. It was directed at God. He soaked it up like a sponge himself. He is an example to those who are strong. He is a leader to those who are strong. He's saying to the strong, you should be careful with your freedom around the weak, yeah. But more than that, we should reach out to those who have difficulties and try and help them, even when the weak are technically wrong, even when it's their problem. And you could technically argue the point, but I still reach out and care. And he says, you can do this, strong, take heart, have hope, you can do this. Verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So follow Jesus' example, encouraged by the scriptures. The scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures, written hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus, They are an example of what Jesus would come and do. More, they're a pointer to Jesus Christ and what he would come to do. And they show how all of this would work out for good for Jesus' sake. And how all of this will work out for good for those of us who are strong. He knows this is going to be hard for the strong to do. And so he says to them there in verse 5, follow Jesus' example, encouraged by the scriptures. It's going to be hard. And so look what he does for them in verse 5. If you consider yourself to be strong, have a listen to this. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and voice you may glorify God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? He prays that the strong might have a big perspective. He prays that the strong might have the same attitude that Jesus has. He prays that the strong might have in their heart the same heart that Jesus has, that we might joyfully carry one another's burdens rather than resenting it, rather than eye-rolling, oh my goodness, she's at it again. Oh, eyes just rolling around like a mad cow, just, you know, and bitterness coming out. Rather than that, oh, I'm a martyr. I'm such a martyr for our church. But no, we will actually have the heart of Jesus. Not just tolerance and being careful how we relate, but carrying one another's burdens. We have a saying, don't we, to have a fair bit on your plate. You know that one? So this means people who are extra busy or they've got tons of problems or they've got commitments and responsibility. And so you come across these people in life and they're planning for a wedding while trying to finish a PhD, while training for a triathlon, having just joined a board, learning French, while they still have all their commitments to work and church. Have you ever met those people? And just like, what are you doing? You know, and obviously they have a fair bit on their plate. Right? Here's the week in the church. It's hard for them. It's a challenge. Not easy to be in their position. And so the strong, what are the strong trying to do? The strong are carrying their burden. What are we trying to do? Take it off their plate. Take some of it off their plate. We're sharing the load. We're dividing it up. Here's an image that helps us to know and understand what Christian love is, to get a better handle on Christian love is, carrying the burden with them, sharing it for them, lending a hand. And so Crossroads, when it comes to disputable matters, when it comes to secondary matters, food and days, things people wear, let's get really good at carrying each other's burdens, eh? Particularly the strong carrying the burdens of the weak. Particularly the strong taking some of it off their plate. And so again, what does that mean? Not flaunting my freedoms in front of them. You know, ha 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 ha, I'm doing yoga. To somebody who feels that yoga is inappropriate for a Christian or has a spiritual path attached to it. Ha 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 ha, I'm watching Game of Thrones, you know, for somebody who would find that TV show very offensive. Ha 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 ha, I'm eating this food. I'm drinking this drink. Look at me, here's the photo. Particularly not flaunting my freedom in front of them. Particularly being aware of their issue and adjusting my behaviour toward them. That's a big one, isn't it? So rather than saying, it's not my problem, it's their stupid problem, it's nothing to do with me, that's their view. No, carrying one another's burdens mean adjusting my behaviour for them. What I say, what I post, what I do in public. This might mean that you have to do certain things in private rather than out loud. And you say, oh no, that wouldn't be healthy. That's not healthy. That lacks integrity. I wouldn't do things in private. I am me. I'm me, and you know, I want to be who I am on the outside. That feels hypocritical. Well, look at verse 22. Verse 22 nails it. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And he's talking to the strong there. And he's saying that they're doing things in private so your freedom doesn't get you into trouble. And that you end up being condemned for your freedom. The strong, it means the strong taking leadership to talk about things. So maybe the strong pulling aside someone and saying, hey man, I noticed that you mentioned, you know, we were all having a beer the other day, but you were really strict about not having one. I just wanted to chat and just see if there was anything, like, I mean, what's your views there? So the strong taking leadership to talk about things. Sometimes the strong taking leadership not to talk about things. where the strong say, hey, we've been talking about this way too much lately. Let's just go play golf. The strong forgiving the weak when the weak are out of line or speak ignorantly. The strong asking for forgiveness when they are out of line or spoke poorly. I'm sorry I called you a legalist, man. Please don't call each other legalists, by the way. Especially because most Christians seem to have no idea of the nuance of that word and the proper correct use of that word, and it makes them look like duffers when they say it wrong. Here's an image that helps us know and understand love. Sharing out, dividing up, lending a hand to carry a burden. It's a really hard thing to live as a Christian, and so we're taking some of it for them. We're taking it off their plate because of love. And then final image, unity together. So we want to understand love. We want to see love in action. It's a stumbling block out of the way. It's a burden that's being carried. And now it's unity together. Have a look at this. Verse 7. These are the best verses of the whole chapter, in my opinion. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jew on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. Well, sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Accept one another. That brings, you know, praise and glory to God when you do that, just as Jesus Christ accepted you. And that brought praise and glory to God when he accepted you. God was glorified when Jesus welcomed us and saved us. God was glorified then. And then God is glorified when we accept one another. So God is getting a lot of glory, which is really good. Together, we are now unified people giving thanks and praise to God. If God could bring Jew and Gentile together, how much more weak and strong? How much more us here at Crossroads? He's already mentioned the kingdom. The kingdom isn't about food and drink and silly rules. It's not even about who can marry who and why. You know, that's not mainly about what it is. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is about our new freedom in Jesus Christ. Here in these final verses, the kingdom is about a new people giving thanks to God, giving praise to God together. Now, that only happens if they can love. That only happens if they're actually meeting one another face to face. It's not looking very good if they've turned away from one another. It's not looking very, very sort of praise to God, and it's not looking like God's plans have come true if there's fighting, if the daggers are out or the forks for their meat are out. It's not looking very good. But if they're turned toward one another in love, even across Jew and Gentile divide, even across slave and free, even across male, female, black, white, all these divides where society chops us up, if the church is meeting to one another, then it's an amazing example of what the kingdom of heaven is, of what the kingdom of heaven is about. By the way, the difficulty of being a Christian in Australia today is something along these lines. The conversation with Australian society is not about this. It's not about, look who God has brought together. Look how God has brought these people together in Jesus' name. Look at the freedom he's given them. Look at the forgiveness of sins. That's not what the conversation with Australian society is about when Christians are talking to Australian society. The conversation between Christians and wider society can become really narrow and focused at the moment on one or two issues. And so people think that's what Christianity is about. And they look at it and they go, yuck. So that's what it's about? That's what being, rather than what is a Christian? What is the kingdom of heaven like? Look who God has brought together in Jesus' name. The conversation is, who can marry who and why won't you let them? That's what the conversation's become. And so that which is good, our freedom in the kingdom, is now spoken of and seen as evil and narrow. As a church, we do not want to get distracted. We must continue with the good news of the kingdom. We must continue to proclaim and hold out the glorious freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the greatest thing we have to offer, is it not? The truth about God. Now, no doubt individuals in our church will want to be involved in social issues. Encourage it. As long as they go about it in the right way, in the right manner, great. And others will want to do good works, and that's amazing. But as a whole church together with the Crossroads brand over the top, our assembly should primarily keep to preaching, particularly preaching the glorious freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that not the best thing we have to hold out right now? You know it is. Now, sometimes pressure will come across from other Christian groups or other church leaders, and you might hear them say, Dan Shepherd, yeah, he's soft because he doesn't speak out on X, Y, Z. Or Crossroads, they're soft because they didn't come to our rally. And so we'll have to be courageous. Our leaders will have to be courageous. We'll have to be clear, crystal clear. We want to see the gospel spoken of as good. We want to see the kingdom of heaven presented as it truly is. Wonderful freedom in Christ. That's what we want to have. Are you with me on that? Is that what you want to see? Are you with me? When we lose perspective and focus on our rights and what I get to do and not get to do, the kingdom of heaven looks small and silly and smelly. It seems to be about nothing more than who gets to eat and why they get to eat that. And so as he's talking to the weak and the strong, he, like I said, I think these are the best verses because he pans back. He gets the drone camera, and he goes all the way up, Google Earth, above it. And he shows them what's happening. He shows them God's plans. And he shows them how he's brought Jew and Gentile together. How much more weak and strong? How much more us here at Crossroads? Guys, here is a wonderful image to encourage us to love and foster and strengthen us in love, our shared unity in the grand plans of God, being made one together so that God may be praised. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you people. The root of Jesse will spring up. The one who will arise will rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.